Jeff, it's good to see you this morning. This is a unique day as we celebrate the graduates today without having one service. So it's kind of neat, actually, because I get to address you all this morning, and then obviously everyone's welcome back to the next service for the ceremonial aspects of what we're doing. But I really cherish this time because it gives me an opportunity to really speak to you and to me as well. God's really put some things on my heart, so I'm going to get away from my Timothy study this morning and just focus on what I've called prepare to launch. And a few years ago here at HBF, when we were building the building, it was 2006, 2007, I use that phrase a lot because we were talking about this being a launch pad. And I still pray, and that's still the vision for HBF as we have all of our phases of discipleship training in order, and we're trusting God to, you know, use us to launch out across the world with the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. All of that's still in play. But this morning, I want to just take, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms 127. I just want to take a few minutes and encourage us those that are our parents. And some of you all probably are not, obviously. And so I want to encourage you as well. And then I want to encourage the church as a whole. And if I can fit all that in the time that I've got, I pray that God will grant me the grace to do that. So Psalm 127, if you have your Bibles, let's just look at the text this morning. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Though children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Heavenly Father, I pray a blessing upon the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word this morning. Amen. As we look at this passage this morning, you know, it's amazing to how quick time flies. And, you know, the old saying is time flies when you're having fun. So I guess when it comes to raising children, it must be a lot of fun. Because I'm sure this morning there's many who are both graduates or have graduated children or now watching grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whatever the case, process through life. And man, I tell you, it's just amazing to see how quick the time flies. In James chapter 4, verse 14, many are familiar with the passage that says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the older we get, the more we can recognize that time is fleeting. And the most precious thing that we possess is both time and opportunity. And so how we spend our time is so important. And the opportunities that God avails us is also equally important. And so I want to take this time to just talk about that as we think about what it is to be prepared to launch. When I was 7 years old, we were in Florida on vacation, and we went by Cape Canaveral. And when we were there, they had, of course, this is before the space shuttles. That's how old I am now. And when we were there, they had a simulated launch inside of the control center. So they would take you through, and we went into the control center, just the same one you see on television. And then they ran through a rerun, in essence, of the launch. Now, this is before big screen TVs. So, I mean, they had these screens, you know, bigger than this all over the place. And, you know, so technologically, it was incredible. I felt like I was in the IMAX, which... that's also before IMAX. And so I'm watching this thing, and I can still remember being 7 years old. I mean, it was impressive. They had some incredible acoustics and sound effects in there, and it was just literally when the rocket launched off the pad there, man, it just literally shook the building, and you felt like you were, you know, right there when it was really happening. At least I did as a seven-year-old. And it was so, it left such an impression on me that I still remember, you know, certain things in your life you remember how you know, what was going on, because it really struck you. It struck me, and I can even remember the magnitude, because they were doing, you know, live launching and all of that back in the day. So we were able to see some of these huge rocket movers, and they were just these massive machines that would move these rockets to the site. Anybody ever seen that stuff? It's pretty impressive. It's huge. And I know I was little, but it was still huge. Even though I was little, it was massive. And so that is just incredible. All the work, right, and all the effort that goes into that, I can still appreciate, I can still remember all the intricacies of what it would take just to launch one rocket. Not to mention the fuel, right, and all the other stuff. I mean, the training, the technology, the whole NASA, right? The whole, all of that tech, most of that technology, right, is all just about what? Launching stuff into space. And all the development, all the energy and the money that's gone into to what? A launch. A launch. Sometimes it takes a lot of preparation. It takes a lot of energy and a monumental effort to launch something into the deep. And so for many, this time of year represents a launching of sorts. After many years of effort, the moment of truth comes and a young child, or a young adult, I should say, not a young child, God forbid a young child's launched, but a young adult is launched into the world to accomplish God's purpose for their lives. And it's a big deal. It's a big deal when you're the rocket. It's a big deal when you're the parents of the rocket. And so some have gone through and it's their first time. So it's probably very, probably nerve wracking, a little anxiety perhaps. And others probably been through it a few times. They can't wait to empty that nest and go on vacation. At least that's the husband's view. And so this morning, I just want to hit all of these areas. And I want to focus this morning really upon the parents, because we'll take some time, and I will address the students if I have opportunity. But we always address the children, the adults, the graduates. We always address the graduates, but I want to just talk to the parents, because the monumental effort really rests with the parent, doesn't it? The effort, the preparation. Not to take anything away from a graduate, because obviously they have a huge role in that as well. But I think oftentimes as we come to these days and we think about those, I have yet to launch a child, so I'm probably thinking more about this than some others. But I look at my children's lives, and I had a slide, but I didn't bring it this morning, that it's like a pie chart. If you had a pie chart, divide it into three. And the first third of my child's life is 0 to 6, right? And then it's 7 to 12, and then 13 to 18. And really the bulk of the investment that I have in my child is 0 to 6. That's really when you get to lay down the law, right? That's when you get to lay down the love, and that's when you get to lay down all the issues that really are going to form them. And then you get to, that's really when they're learning. If you're coming to Wednesday night in our Wednesday night discipleship sessions, I've been talking about that. There's a time of learning, right? And then there's that time of living. Like right now, my daughter says, you can't take that. I have my own life. Well, you've been watching too much TV. No, you don't yet. I have your life, and this is what we're doing, right? So we're living out some of these principles. You may know it up here, but you got to get it here, or it's going to be felt right here, right? So so you got to go through that process of really learning all of those issues. And hopefully, of course, what are we all driving for? In this group, if you're forgive me if you're a guest, but if you're part of HBF or you're coming all the time here and you're drinking the Kool-Aid of the Word of God, right? what you really want is your children to be born again. That's what we're all driving for. That's the goal, is to get them saved, because we want to see them in eternity, and we want to see that's the best thing. We want to launch them right off of this earth into eternity. So you got that last time, right? That last section, 13 to 18, starting with 13, rebellion, right, through 18, and it's just like, oh, my goodness, that's a tough time. But really, honestly, for most of us, and it's hard for me to think about this, but my son's only a couple years away from that, I'm like, wow, at that point, you're really almost like, just hanging on to the reins a little bit, rough ride, here they go, because they already think they're gone many times, and they're making all kinds of dumb choices and stuff on their own. Despite your wisdom and your paddlings. And they're making good ones as well. And so really, it goes quick is my point, right? And before you know it, it's over. And they're gone. They're launched. And so as parents, I think it's important. If there's one thing I'm thinking about this graduation season right now, is just that. Am I preparing my children to launch? Am I preparing y'all to launch? That's my job, frankly. Period in life. That's my calling. I'll talk to that if I have time in just a little bit as well. When you look at the text here, we've seen accept the Lord, build the house. The job of being a parent and building a godly home is marvelous. It's a marvelous endeavor. Accept the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. So this work is much like the work of Solomon's temple in Psalms 127. This psalm is the only psalm that is actually attributed to Solomon. And it's no accident. It makes sense that it would be about a building, because Solomon built the temple. So just as Solomon built the temple, of stone upon stone, brick upon brick, without a sound. So too the household of faith is built upon the foundation of Christ. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, a house when it is in building, speaking of the temple on the Temple Mount under Solomon, the house when it was in building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Hey guys, good to see you this morning. And so how did Solomon pull off the construction in silence? How did he do that? By preparing the work in the field. It's Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27 says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Solomon had a construction plan for building the house of God that made provision for the hard work of preparing the stones one at a time in the field. Each one was measured and hewn and prepared and polished, and it needed then to be transported to the temple site, to the Temple Mount, to be erected there where Solomon had the temple. And that work was not done without dirt. It wasn't done without dust. It wasn't done without toil. There had to be great effort to prepare the stone, to hew it, to cut down the timber, and to put everything together so it could be fitly joined and be prepackaged. If you've ever been in the construction business, that's a good way to do things. We call that prefabrication. You do it in an environment where you're set up to do it, then you deliver it to the job, and it keeps your labor costs down. Now, that's not why they did it. They did it because this was a holy site. It was a holy thing that God was doing. He was building this temple. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, I want to remind you that Peter tells us this. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Did you know that you are likened to lively stones? You're stones that are alive, that God is bringing and building upon the foundation of Christ. So the work of rearing children in the Christian home is a work of preparation for a spiritual house. And this work is done in the field. You see, we're laboring in the Word. And indeed, we pray earnestly that our children who once desired the sincere milk of the Word would live out in this life the will of God and grow and mature. Obviously, initially having saving faith, as I've already mentioned, and then yearning for the Word of God, for the milk of God's Word, so we can break it down just like we did when they were infants and we were feeding them milk, in our case, formula. As we were feeding those children, right, they grew. And we want to see that same process happen with our children, that they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the day that they receive Christ, we rejoice, knowing that they now have eternal value in God's divine building project. There's a place for them in the kingdom, and we're so excited about that. Now, the field, Proverbs 24 and verse 27 speaks of, is the world. And that's defined for us in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38. Literally, Jesus speaking says, the field is the world, as he's defining the parable of the sower. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Because you cannot negate the great conflict, the great cosmic conflict between God and the devil, between good and evil. I'll speak to that more in just a moment. So God has engaged the parents and the students in the church in a divine building project. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But there must be a transformation before transferring. The transforming work necessary to perfect each piece was done in the field before it was transported to the construction site and placed in its permanent location on the Holy Mount. And interestingly enough, I was thinking about this. I'm sure that the order of the pieces were not the same at the construction site as they were at the temple site. Something to think about for those of us that are in transportation mode right now. We're not quite there yet. Don't think of yourself more high than you ought to think. Just because you're piled up high over here on the construction site doesn't mean you won't be brought low at the temple site. And so we need to make sure that we recognize that. Our place is in God's hands, and we need to live a life that glorifies Him. Parents, just as God is perfecting us, He uses us to see that our children not only come to Christ, but are then transformed into His very image. We have this word, this sword, that is like a sharp axe and like a hard hammer, and we skillfully use it until all that's left is the refining work of the fire. The work is done in silence. Well, there's much turmoil, actually, in fact, The raising up of these precious stones is not done without that dirt and that dust and all that material that gets cast away to the side. How many garage sales do you have to have before you realize that? There's a lot that goes in to raising kids, isn't there? So the process of building a child comes with many transitions and transformations. Moving those precious stones from the field to their final place of rest is both exhilarating and exhausting. And you know what? That's what we're to do. We're to work, aren't we? We're to labor. For we're saved unto good work. There's work to be done. And so the work has to be done. Just as your Heavenly Father has been refining you to be faithful and be a faithful child of God, transforming you into His image, renewing your mind so that now you reproduce a child not only in your image with the marks and the reflections of your Adamic nature, but most importantly, in His image, reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, fit for placement in the temple made without hands, a temple that is yet in heaven. So you're not only building your home, but if you're a Christian, you have a bigger goal. You're building the household of faith. Now, the same Creator that spoke the world into existence has breathed life into our souls through His indwelling Holy Spirit so that we may prepare ourselves and others in the field for the day when we finally set at home in heaven. With our affection set on things above, according to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and our hands on the things below, we work with each precious stone one at a time, just as Jesus did with His disciples, preparing them and placing them right where He needed them for His kingdom. Now, if you're lost this morning, it's because you don't know God or His purpose for you. If you did, you would no doubt trust Him as Lord and Savior. If you have been blessed with the understanding that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, that He's alive right now, if you understand that, and yet you are still in your sin, then you have a different matter altogether because you're refusing the Master's plan and you're in a grave position. Do you not know that God's goodness leads you to repentance according to Romans 2 and verse 4? Don't resist the call of the Holy Ghost lest you take lightly the word of Jesus to the hard-hearted Pharisees when He said in Mark chapter 12, quoting Psalm 118 and verse 22, "And you have not read the Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected became the head of the corner." Just as Jesus quoted that to those religious folk, Christ will someday come. And all those that will not receive the rock and build their life upon the foundation of Christ will someday be crushed by the rock. So cleave to the grace of God. Rest in His promises and His love and His eternal life because He loves you and He wants to establish you in heaven. Don't play into the devil's devices. Don't continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. It's much more meaningful than anything you're going to find in this world. You can't out-sin Him. Your badness is not better than His goodness. So what you need to do is bow your knee to Him and receive Him because He loves you. The way to salvation is more than we can bear. And that's why Jesus Christ took our judgment upon the cross. The judgment of rejecting the rock lands upon those who don't receive Him. And the reality is He received the judgment for us. So we don't have to face any condemnation. If we do, it's because we choose to. So God forbid, if there's anyone in the room that isn't saved this morning, that you would continue in a life that's void and contrary to the will of God. If you're in ignorance, hey, that's awesome. God's ready to receive you now. He will forgive you of all sin and you can be free this morning. But if you understand the gospel, yet you refuse it, my heart goes out to you because you're in a very perilous situation. And today is the day of salvation. You need to claim it while you can. Because God's not obligated to you. We're obligated to Him. Because He's the one that sacrificed His Son. So families are like cities as well. When you go on through the text, you see that. He goes on to say, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Psalms 127, verse 1. What parent has not depended entirely upon the Lord to keep the city? As we watch for the souls of those entrusted to us, as soon as they take their first breath, we naturally begin to protect. We want to begin to protect them. We want to provide a place of refuge. Why? Because we understand intuitively that they need a place to develop right in safety. It breaks our heart when we travel to places and we see that's not available to children. They're growing up in war zones and adverse situations. And what do we know? Intuitively, you don't have to be a Christian to know this, that that's not the right environment to raise a child. We're wired that way. That's the way God wants humanity to be. As we look out and see Sennacherib traversing the landscape, destroying one city after another, we sit on our post as a watchman, rejecting the messages that come our way to our city that tell us that we're next. No, 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 we don't believe that. The adversary, the roaring lion, will not enter this city. Why? Because the Lord protects this city. And Psalms says so in Psalms 89 and verse 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. So he cannot come in. So we set up our bulwark, and we lay precept upon precept, and we pray that God's word is hid in the heart. Because we know that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31. He will not suffer the foot to be moved. He will keep thee, and he will not slumber, according to Psalms 121 and verse 3. Even when you're tired and you got to leave your post and you can't keep your eyelids up anymore, and this life is wearing you down, it's God who's there with us. It's God's the one who doesn't allow our foot to slip. God is the one that gives us that energy, right? So we can traverse the mountain like hinds feet, like David talked about. So we could run and not be weary, so that we can war and go up on into our late and into our twilight years, faithful to God's word. It's God that gives us the grace to do that. And even when you fail as a watchman, what's so comforting for us to know, especially as parents, is that God won't. Even when you can't keep your lids up one more minute and you're failing and everything, and you feel you're afraid everything's going to come in over the walls, guess what? That's never been our security anyway, is our ability. It's always been in His. The thing that saves us is the thing that keeps us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do our part, don't we? We are vigilant. We are sober. We are of good behavior. We are to endure hardness because we're soldiers. And that's what parents are. We're soldiers looking after those that God has given us. And so like John Bunyan in his character Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, woe to the man who takes his family from the safety of the Lord's will and doesn't get to that celestial city. We will not attain to the splendor of that celestial city if we live riotously, not righteously, but riotously and unruly lives, taking our children's pure minds and placing them places they don't belong. It'll be a matter of time before their precious feet will follow. No, instead, we're like Abraham, who by faith looked for that city whose builder and maker was God, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. That city will not be found on this earth, for the Spirit has already called us and told us that Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, according to Galatians 4 and verse 26. So we will not be comforted in the fertile plains of Sodom. No, we won't. We want to be like Abraham and go by faith and be comforted in the promises of God, a land that we don't yet see, but a land that we're striving to get to. And so we reject all the affluence around us. We reject all of the messages around us. And we go on forward to heaven. Because that's our job. Instead, we want to be like Abraham, who by faith looked for that city whose builder and maker was God. That city that's not found on this earth. And it's a wise parent who leads his family to places above, and a fool who does not prepare his family to launch. It's a fool who depends upon his earthly riches and moves his family to the fertile fields of Sodom, trusting in a false security that cannot deliver them. It's the fool, this fool, who will understand that Abraham's promises are not enough to keep him from vexing his family with the filthy conversation of the wicked, according to 2 Peter 2:7, taking his entire family from the safety of God's will to the insecurity of lasciviousness. And when trouble comes, those children will see you as a mocker. And even your wife will not be delivered from the clutches of that wicked city that you've planted your family in. And so we're much wiser, right? We build an ark for the saving of our house because we want to lay to heart the lessons of Solomon. And we don't want to send our family to Sodom. And we don't want to trust in those deceitful riches. So don't be that foolish man who trusts in those riches, for they're not going to profit in the day of wrath. The scripture says in Proverbs 11 and verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And so we rest in the Lord, according to Psalms 127 and verse 2. The Bible says there, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, so he giveth his beloved sleep. And I don't know about you, but there's some days I really love that verse. I'm ready for a nappy, right? About every Sunday afternoon, probably most of us are ready. Last week, I got all kinds of rest. And typically, I have short nights on Saturday night, just the way it works. But man, I had all this rest, and still Sunday afternoon came by. I just wanted to take a nappy. I don't know what that's about. I'm tired. I'm like, man, Lord, thank you for giving your beloved sleep. I need some rest. Resting in the Lord. And so, I don't know what that has to do with anything. But I tell you this, that's our theme this year, isn't it? Rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've exhausted that topic, although I don't know that it can ever be exhausted. We've talked a lot about that this year. Rest in the Lord. Because you see, Solomon finally learned his lesson. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So love God and keep his commandments. Because you're his friends when you do whatsoever he commands you. And don't you want to be a friend of God? I know I do. And rejoice in the Lord's heritage. The remainder of our passage in Psalm chapter 127, verses 3 through 5, tell us that the children, lo, children, that's like hearken, listen, understand this, I beseech you, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, as our arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, your children are shot right out into this world, impacting the enemies at the gate. With every shot aimed at the enemies at the gate, we prepare them for their birth, we prepare them from their birth to be launched. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, your children are in your hand, and you are to be a mighty man or a mighty woman of God. And as you transition and promote them through the stages of life, you prepare them for mortal combat. It's pretty sobering to think about the warfare that they're all called to. Those little sweet babies, every one of them are called into a life or death decision, salvation or damnation. And then from that point on, from salvation forward, because that's the God's will, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we pray for their salvation, right? And then from salvation forward, we pray what? Man, that God keeps them. Excuse me, that God uses them. That God's able to transition them safely into adulthood. But so often as parents, we really want our kids to be safe, but that's not in the scripture at all. They're saved to be in combat. They're not called to be safe. That's hard for us to deal with sometimes. Talking to my friend, I have a friend that's now living in a dangerous country, right? And his parents, what do you think about it, Dad? It's hard. It's hard, but that's where God wants them. I know it is tough, Dad, isn't it? I can't say his name because of where he's at. And the dad tells me, yep, it's tough. But I know that's where God wants him. And as parents, you know what? If your child, if God's going to use your child to go to a dangerous place, you know what he needs? He needs supportive parents. Back in the day, and Amy can attest to this, I used to wrestle once upon a time. And I was a halfway decent wrestler. But one of the things I really lacked was parental support. It was difficult. It was very difficult. At the time, I didn't realize it. In retrospect, I really do understand it. And the more you get around that culture, you start to look around and say, wow, the successful wrestlers have a fan base, don't they? Up there in the crowd. Of course, I had a fan base. She was awesome. But the point is this, is that now this is real spiritual combat. You need a fan base. And boy, it's really good. And you don't always get it, okay? And we shouldn't cry about it if we don't. Because we got a whole group of people, according to Hebrews, in heaven cheering us on. That makes me want to cry just thinking about it. But you know what? It really helps a lot. If you're going to go take your family and the little grandbabies and launch them off somewhere in some place that's dangerous, to have parents that can say, you know what, Lord, as children are in the hands of a mighty man, you take them wherever you need them. And what a sacrifice, not just for the people who go, but for the grandparents, right, and the parents who stay behind. And beloved, as I tell you all that, what am I doing? I'm your pastor. I believe all this stuff. I'm not foolish enough to think that God might not take my very little ones that I'm talking about right here, and someday I'm going to stand there and go with a big lump in my throat, "Lord, are you sure? I don't know if I want them going there. I was just kidding about Elizabeth backpacking up through Nepal. I'm not sure I really want her there during an earthquake. I want to be there, but I don't want them to be there." And as parents, these are things that we have to wrestle with. We have to understand that God hasn't called us to raise children to be safe. He's called us to launch them into mortal combat. And even if he requires their life is secure in Christ. And even if they get called home before we do, and we get there to that celestial city, they're going to be there. And we fulfill God's will. And so the tension that we experience as we fill that quiver full, all that drama, all that work, because you know how it's going in the field, man. It's clanking and banging. It's not as sweet and peaceful as building that temple on the Temple Mount. I mean, because in your world, Brian, it's crazy over here. It's a war in my house. Well, I know that because there's tension. If you're going to launch an arrow, it doesn't just... hey, listen, in the Old Testament, they didn't have compound bows. All right? So you had to pull that baby back. And you know, when you were pulling that back, you felt the tension. Can I get an amen? There's some tension in the home, isn't there? There's some tension when we raise children. Yes, I know we all need to be pristine and be perfect, but we're not. And so there's a lot of blood and guts that get splattered around the house and all of that stuff are on the way. Not literally, God forbid. Spiritually, I'm inferring just that's a bad example probably. Sorry, that's a man example. Anyway, so there's just a lot of activity that goes on. And you know what? It's just tension. But parents, I want to encourage you to stay faithful to the Lord. Because you know what? A lot of times that's God just knocking the edges off some rough rock. Some hard hearts. And make sure that our hearts aren't the ones getting hard. And our edges aren't the ones getting rough. And so there's that tension. But that tension is necessary because someday you're going to launch them. And I don't know why that touches me so, but it does. That's why I should have preached 1 Timothy. So Paul knew the mark. He knew where he was going. He had a high calling. And he was calling a lot of people to come with him. He had a little man named Timothy, his son. He wanted that arrow to go. I promise I'm not doing this for dramatic effect. So he wanted the arrow to go, and he wanted to make an impact on eternity. And so he poured himself into training faithful men who were able to teach others also. And he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And when you let go of that arrow, it'll hit the mark and have an impact in eternity. And I pray your arrows are straight and your tips are sharp. And I pray God has designed these arrows to strike a blow in the heart of the enemy with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And when he does, you'll get the enemy's attention. So don't fear. The same God that keeps you will keep them too. Luke chapter 10 and verse 3 says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves." God knows those that are his, and he will, and when you're not there, you know what? You can trust the good shepherd. Remember, he loves his children even more than you do. He is the one who gives, and he is the one who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So parents, prepare to launch your children. Start early. Trust God always, for your children are an heritage of the Lord. And he plans to send them to the heart of the enemy. And you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. That's why if you're not mature, they won't be either. If you're not focused on things above, they won't be either. If you're not prepared to launch, they're not going to be prepared to launch. If you're not engaging the enemy, they're not going to know how to engage the enemy. Beloved, we got to get so serious and sober because this is a real conflict we're in. And it's easy to win if we trust the Lord. We just got to trust the Lord and be an example. And so I say all that because, well, that was on my heart, as you can tell. And that's on my heart. And I'm not really shooting at you. I'm shooting at myself. And these are things I want to live by. But I want to talk, just if I have enough time, turn to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to be brisk here and and quick as I can. Because the only place you're going to find the word launch in the Bible, just the single form launch, not launched, you can find launch in several places. In Luke chapter 5. Interestingly enough, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus here is working with his disciples. And I'll read the text here quickly. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And I saw two ships standing by the lake, by the fishermen who were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he should, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. They said, howdy, partner. And they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. And while Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon and Jesus. And they said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And so I want to just point out a few things from this passage. If you happen to be a student, I don't know if any students in the house, raise your hand. I'll be loud and proud. I don't care what age. Even you young people. Okay. We got a little more mature students as well. So if you're a student, listen to this. See, you don't need now, parents, you're going to freak out when I say this. You do not need an education. You need a vocation. You don't need that's right. You don't need an education. You need a vocation. And now, hang on before you throw something. I'm not saying you don't need an education, although I just said that. I'm saying that there's something more important than education, and that's a vocation. But I'm also not saying this. This word in our culture has come to mean something other than what the Bible's teaching here. Something less than higher education or something less than valuable to an education. In reality, it's not speaking about entering to a building trade or applying yourself to a discipline of study like mechanical engineering, electrical engineering, or something like that. The actual word is translated 10 out of 11 times as calling. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Ephesians 4:1. Only place you're going to find that word translated there as vocation, everywhere else, other 10 times, is going to be calling. Calling. So when I say you need a vocation, not an education, I'm not telling you not to go to college. So parents, you can relax. You can keep spending your money. What I'm really saying is this. You got to have something more. You got to have a calling. And if you're a young person or an old person, I don't care who you are, if you don't have a calling, if you don't know that God is calling you to do something more than go to work, go to school, excuse me, your life is going to be entirely vain. You're going to be vexed. Because life is worth more. There's more to it than that. You'll never answer the call if you don't hear the voice. Look in verse 5. In verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net. You know where the other dudes were? We don't know where they were either. But they weren't there listening. Peter was still in his boat, and Jesus was in the boat with him and saying, hey, Peter, launch out into the deep. Go out there because I told you to. We toiled all night. He didn't say, I'm not going to do it. He just said, I toiled all night, but nevertheless, at thy word. Sometimes God calls us to do things that doesn't make sense, or that don't make sense. That's better English. And so he'll call us to do things that just don't make sense. But we do it anyway. Why? Because his hand's upon us. Peter was willing to obey what was familiar, that familiar voice of Jesus calling him to do something new and different. Peter was accustomed to fishing for men was something altogether different. It's often obeying God's word in the mundane that God will bless you in the supernatural, and he'll give you incredible results. About the time you think, man, my education is worthless. What am I doing wasting my time here? That's when God's going to open up a door for you, and he's going to bless you if you stay focused on his voice. About the time you're done with your program or whatever study you're going through, or whatever rigors that you're going through, about the time you think, man, I don't know, sure this was worth it. Hey, if you keep your ears open and you listen to the voice of God, I guarantee you, he'll use it. I get a great joy out of visiting with students, especially college students, who don't really get what I'm telling them right now. But maybe they will later when I say, listen, you can use that degree for the Lord. I know the parents say, what? I spent $150,000 on that degree and you want to leverage it in ministry? There's no money there. Oh, yeah, there is. It's just in heaven. You got to wait to get it. But God actually can do both. If you're not willing to launch out into the deep, beloved, you'll never see a draft. I'll say that twice. If you're not willing to launch out into the deep, you'll never see a draft. If Peter would have said, nope, too bad, Lord, I've done this thing. You find somebody else. Go get someone else's ship, someone else's boat. Hey, there's no one that, listen, if you want to be successful in this life, you need a lot of fellowship. There's all kinds of ways to get fellowship. But the one fellowship that you need to have is with the Lord Jesus Christ. That fellow needs to be in your ship, or you're not going to have any success. You get what I'm saying? You got to have fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. And that's what Peter had to learn, because I'm running out of time. So let me cut to the chase. What did Peter have to learn? He had to learn to have fellowship. So what did he do? You find him after the resurrection. He's out. It says he went to fishing. Went back. That means he went back to his old vocation. I'm not very good at this fishing for men business. Man, I messed the whole thing up. I'm over here cutting people's ears off. You know, I'm not a good soldier. I'm a fisherman. You know, I got net elbow or whatever. You know, he probably had carpal tunnel problems. I don't know. And so he wasn't good with the sword. Why? Because he was a spiritual soldier, not a physical soldier. And so he goes back to fishing. Excuse me. I'm sorry. I'm coughing. If I wouldn't have got all emotional on you, that'd have been fine. And so he goes back to fishing. And wouldn't you know, he's with a bunch of fellows in the ship. And guess what? They're not catching anything again. And so what did he do this time? Jesus didn't jump in the boat with him. Jesus called him. Actually, didn't even call him. He just says, hey, can you sense when I'm working in your life? Is that what he said? No. But he did say this. Have you caught any fish? Bing. John and Peter, they jump out of the boat. They launch. Remember, Peter tried that. This time he didn't try to walk on water. He just jumps in. And he gets to the shore. Why? Because he wants fellowship. Students, your life is about fellowship. And the one thing the devil wants you to do, if you're saved, is divide you from the Lord and get you separate. He'll take you out of this church. He'll take you away from your family. God will allow that. He'll take you into a different place. God will allow that. But the one thing God does not allow is for you to break fellowship. When you get where you're going, you got to be in a church. Here we go again, one more time. You've got to be in a church. You've got to have fellowship with believers, but not just believers. You've got to have fellowship with who? Jesus. That's right. You've got to have fellowship with Jesus. Because Peter was of no value until he had supper with Jesus, right? He had to sup with Jesus. And beloved, I know this, I'm hitting on this because that's what the Lord calls us to do in the Laodicean church age, is to sup with him. So that doesn't just apply to the students that get far away from God. That applies to the church folks as well. Because you can be out in your boat fellowshipping, acting all busy for Jesus, and really all you've done is gone back to fishing. But if you really want a supernatural touch, listen, beloved, there's nothing that replaces having dinner with Jesus. And then what did Jesus tell him? Follow me. Do you love me? Do you love me, right? Follow me. What about, who cares about? Follow me. God's calling you to follow him this morning. He desires all. And the only admonition, I'll just skip two pages of notes. Let me just cut it down to this. Students, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And then lastly, and I'm done. You're like, one more point, how can you bear it? I knew it would be short, that's why I made it short. Okay, this is the church. Some of you are like, well, Brian, I'm not a parent, I'm not a student, where do I fit in? Well, guess what? You are a fisher of men. And by the way, God wasn't just calling Peter to be a fisher of men. You know what he did there on that lakeside? He transformed him into something that he wasn't even, that he couldn't relate to. He was a shepherd. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, the elder shepherd writes that we should be under the chief shepherd. Because God is transforming our lives. He's not just making us similar to what we once were in Adam. He's actually wanting to revolutionize us and make us into something we weren't. Beloved, I wasn't born naturally as a pastor. God has had, and I'm not sure I'm any good at it, but God gives me the supernatural ability to do that. He makes me into something I'm not for his benefit. And then he asks me, Brian, do you love me? Do you love me? Will you sacrifice? Will you give up? Will you give up your life for mine? Not because you have to, because you want to. And so he transforms us by what? His love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And of course we love him. Not like he loved us. We don't have that capacity, but we love him as much as we can. And so for the church, I'm getting off track. Three things when we talk about launching. We've been given all power. If you're not in a situation where you are a parent or a grandparent, or you're not involved in this discussion, you're like, what about me? Hey, listen, you make disciples. Because everything I just said doesn't necessarily have to do anything with your children physically. It may just have to do with your spiritual children. It's awesome to see God come into someone's life, give them new birth. You feed them the milk of God's word. They go through this whole process, and then they launch out in God's glory. Same process, same tension, same thing. Why is that? Because God's called all of us. He's given us all power to go to all nations, to teach them all things, and make disciples of all nations. And that's what we do. So are you all in this morning? Yeah, I think you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity just to visit with the church this morning. Thank you for the things that...